How can we make the world a better place? In the passage this morning, Paul gives us a clue in the flow of his writing in this letter to Colossians as to where we can begin to make a start. And he is telling us in this second half of his letter to the Colossians that a great place for us, each one of us to begin is within our own circles of influence. Church, our family or household, our neighbors, workplace, and the community. So one of the purposes of church, Paul is telling us in his letter, is to point people to the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would have looked at last week the way in which Jesus, through his death and resurrection and ascension, has indeed brought in a new age. The Bible sees the life, as it were, in two ages, what's called the present age and then the new age that Jesus Christ has brought in. And the new age overlaps this present age. Here's the present age and here's the new age. And in this present time, we've got an opportunity of moving from one, the present age, into this new age that Jesus has established. So the heart of the Christian message includes the idea of this new universe that has come into existence and that is going to go on forever. Jesus' death secured it. His resurrection assures us of it. And fundamental to the church being a signpost to this new age is the quality of our lives as the people of God, the integrity of our relationships with one another. Now, we are all realistic enough to know that this is not going to happen perfectly. We ourselves must be honest and say, well, I'm not perfect. For me to even try and look for a perfect church is rather arrogant of me, because I'm imperfect and trying to get into a perfect church, well, I'm going to bring some imperfection to it. So let's be honest about and frank about these matters. We're going to disappoint one another, aren't we? Because we still live in this present world. We won't always be as patient with one another as we ought. We won't always love one another and forgive one another as we should. But Paul is telling us in the passage we're looking at this morning, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't work at these things. And as I say, in the flow of his letter, when we make the kinds of things we're going to look at a little bit more detail in a moment, when we make these aspirations our goal, then we will find that one of the outcomes will be that the world will see and wonder. So this is the thought that lies behind Paul's insistent point in his letter to the church of the Colossians that you see in verse 15 of chapter 3 in that first reading we had this morning, where we read, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful." Now, we saw last week that Paul has been speaking about some of the consequences of Jesus' death and resurrection. He pointed out in the previous chapter, chapter 2, that Christianity is not about rules and regulations, but primarily Christianity is about a relationship. In fact, relationship plural, with God through Jesus Christ and in turn with one another. And so he says back in chapter 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ, why are you following various rules and regulations? God has forgiven you your past when Jesus died on the cross. That was all that was ever needed. It's all done. So if, he now went on to write in chapter 3 and verse 1, if you are now raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Center your life around Jesus Christ. You've got a new existence. And indeed, in God's way of looking at us, we're now a new being. Or to use Paul's language from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're a new creation. So Paul is saying, adopt the new lifestyle that is consistent with this new life that God has given you. And Paul goes on in chapter 3, verse 15, seek, or rather, he is telling us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Part of that new lifestyle, live at peace with one another. Now, Paul knows very well that the peace that he is talking about here does not happen automatically. And on either side of what I believe is a center piece, a center verse of this little section we're looking at today, 12 through 17, on either side of that, Paul gives us some clues as to the kinds of things that we need to adopt in our practical Christian living. So he tells us in verses 12, 13, and 14 of transformed attitudes that we need to put on. And secondly, in verses 16 and 17, transform actions in our relationships with one another. So transformed attitudes, transformed actions. Just have a look back at verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Now consider the flip side of those opening words that Paul uses in verse 12. Compassion and kindness he speaks about. Flip side of that, we might say, is indifference. Humility and gentleness, we might say, is arrogance and pride. Patience, well, impatience, resentment. So Paul here is putting his finger on three attitudes that constantly cause conflict, not just in the wider community, but even in the life of the church. Indifference, how easy it is to distance ourselves from the pain and the suffering of others, people who may be members of the church. How many of us really care about injustice, exploitation that may be going on in the lives of people that we attend church with? And what about pride, dare I say it? But how easy it is for us to think that because we come from the right family, have some measure of success, and live at the right address here in New York City, that we're better than those around us. How easy it is to be so wrapped up in ourselves, our goals, our rights. And when push comes to shove, humility is not one of our outstanding qualities. Indifference, pride, Paul is identifying, and then impatience. How often I've seen signs of impatience because people aren't prepared to put up with the faults or the perceived failures of even fellow members of the church. It's extraordinary how much of this that there is, even amongst professing Christians. So indifference that doesn't concern itself with others, pride that only thinks of itself, impatience which ignores the realities of life in a fallen world. And of course, in the wider community, these are the roots of violence and hostility in any human society. But they can be causes of conflict, tension, even in the life of God's people. So if we are to experience the peace of Christ in our relationships, these antisocial vices, I might say anti-Christian vices, must be removed. We need new attitudes instead of indifference, compassion and kindness, Paul says. Instead of pride, humility and gentleness. Instead of impatience and resentment, patience, perseverance with one another. And Paul doesn't stop there, notice. Did you notice how he expands this last point in verse 13? Bear with one another, forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. God has got every reason to be hostile towards us. We are sinners. We flouted his law. We ignored him. But what did God do? He offered full and free pardon to those who turned in repentance and in faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So what did he do when Jesus died on the cross? Well, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, God took into himself the pain that we caused him. If God has so forgiven us, shouldn't we also be prepared to forgive those who have wronged us? Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross. A friend once reminded her of a particularly cruel thing that someone had done to her, but she didn't seem to remember it. "But you must," her friend insisted. "No," Clara Barton replied. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." "Forgive as the Lord forgave you," Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, "and put on love, which binds you all together." But Paul knew very well how easy it is for Christians even to be divided. He understood the corrosive effect of wounded feelings, but he also knows of only one force that can heal and enable Christians to grow together into maturity, and that is this one word, love. How does he put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? "Love is patient and kind," he says. "Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things." And as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 presses on, you can see there's an optimism about this idea of love that Paul is speaking about. The idea of division and resentment is too painful where true love is operating. Put on love, Paul is saying. It's like a supernatural superglue. And this is where churches ought to be so different from the society around us. For the New Testament is very insistent that the church is the one place where the ethics of heaven, the ethics of this new age that Jesus Christ has brought in, prevail. The ethics of love and mercy, of loving your enemies and praying for them, of being reconciled with one another when there are points of difference. God expects us to show grace rather than demanding necessarily strict justice at every twist and turn of life. You've got to remember, as Jesus put it, "Judge not or you will be judged." Then he went on to make the comment that God himself will bring everyone to an accounting, and his accounting will be fair and just because he knows every detail about us. So we ought to be able to run the church, as it were, be involved in the life of the church on the principle of turning the other cheek. Just think about anyone that you know and feel has wronged you, someone that you may really resent. Pray about your attitude, Paul is saying, to begin with. And then ask yourself, can I forgive them? And then ask yourself, well, do I really have a compassion and a care for them? And above all, Paul is asking, will you love them? Well, so much for the attitudes that we should have towards one another. And just when you think that Paul is living in an unreal world, or that he is asking the impossible, notice that he goes on to explain how we can begin in a realistic way to put these attitudes into practice in life together. Realistically, in ways that justice and love can be held together. Well, what are some of the practical actions that are required to keep the peace? Just have a look at verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all spirit, in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, you don't need me to tell you how easy it is to become cynical about local churches. We all know, as I said earlier, that every church is imperfect. Every church has got its faults, starting with a minister, the senior minister, I might say. The problem, of course, is people. I suspect you've heard the lines, "To dwell above with the saints we love, ah yes, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story." So Paul is here setting out a number of things that we can do to make a local church more harmonious. And notice what he's telling us. Give Bible study a high priority in your life together as the church. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. So keeping the peace doesn't mean simply sweeping our differences under the carpet or putting on an artificial smile. Some of you may remember that some years ago, there was an Australian movie that had some success entitled Strictly Ballroom. The lead character by the name of Scott had a mother who was totally furious with him because he refused to dance Strictly Ballroom. Scott wanted to do his thing and dance his steps. He wouldn't dance with it, the partner that his mother wanted him to dance with. And his mother was seething with anger, crying, torn up with fury. I might say it's not a bad piece of acting at that point. But what was the advice given to her? Put on a happy face. And sometimes we tell that to one another when we are justly angry. You may be seething inwardly. And perhaps you think that the Christian ethic must demands that when you come through the doors of the church, you must simply put away any outward manifestation of your just anger and put on a happy face. But that's not what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, by implication, there must be opportunities for Christians to speak their minds to one another. It's part of the life of the community. But, he is telling us, we need to do it by coming to the Bible together. In other words, we must allow the Bible, the teaching and the wisdom of the Scriptures, to be the instrument to admonish us, to teach us, to correct us. So Paul is telling us here we're not at liberty to give one another a piece of our mind. Rather, we must bring our minds under the direction of the Lord's mind, and the only way we can do that is by coming to the Bible together. So in other words, in the Christian church, there's no place for strong-willed, aggressive, outspoken, persistent individuals insisting on their own way. They're only ever going to cause division. You may have heard of a robust discussion that took place between a charismatic and a non-charismatic on the subject of worship. Strong words were exchanged. In the end, one of them said, and I won't say which, "You worship God your way, and I'll worship him his way." We must heed the mind of Christ through coming to the Bible together. Let the word of God do the rebuking. Let the word of God do the correcting. And notice that we are to do this with all wisdom. It's not to be uninformed Bible study, the sort of Bible study where people share their own ignorances or simply share the text that is totally taken out of context. We must work together at finding what the Bible means rather than reading into it what we want it to mean. And so we are to read it with all wisdom, with sensitivity and tact. It's a ministry. Notice that we're all to aim at, not just the ministers, every one of us to be ever increasingly steeped in our understanding of the Scriptures. Because one of the things, the Bible is fundamental to peaceful relationships. Some will forget this, others will resent it. Nevertheless, we do need to keep on reminding ourselves and reminding others of this particular point. My observation is this: the churches where the Bible is used like this, you'll find are churches where people keep the peace. Churches where the Bible is not used in the way I've been talking about here are churches that are so often fighting with one another and ultimately tearing themselves apart. And then Paul says, don't neglect the ministry of music. Notice the link between teaching and admonishing as you go on and see, or as Paul goes on to tell us, as we sing, or by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I haven't been to too many games in this country, sporting games, but I have been to a number. There have been occasions when the crowds have been just so enthusiastic, you can almost hear them wanting to burst into song. And on those moments, I've been reminded of the Welsh Rugby Union supporters. I don't know if you know much about the game of rugby union, but it's played extensively in other parts of the world. And I might say the Welsh supporters are extraordinarily good at breaking out in song when it comes to supporting their team. And they sing because they're enthusiastic. They sing to encourage one another. More often than not, I might say, because the Welsh are on the losing side. But most people, when it comes to Christian songs, think that Christian songs are only sung as songs of praise to God. But Paul is telling us here that songs have got another purpose, instruction and exhortation. So we don't have to only address God every time we sing in church. It's also important we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that, as you've probably heard me say, perhaps ad nauseam, it's one of the reasons why I insist that we sing songs that are strong on the Bible, not insipid, soppy sentimentalism. Singing is an important way of building relationships grounded in the Scriptures. And I might say that churches that sing a lot of Bible-based songs are churches that are less likely to be divisive. Churches where people sing half-heartedly or the music is bad are usually churches where there is tension. So to keep true peace, we need the Bible. We need to sing. And Paul tells us in verse 17, there's something else. We need to be grateful to God. Whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Nothing brings about tension and division more than people with a discontented spirit. And a discontented spirit is simply, in the end, an ungrateful spirit. To be thankful is to accept the situation you're in, to accept it in the loving providence of God. A thankful heart trusts God in every situation, and thankful people are always ultimately happy people. Churches that display thankfulness in everything they do, in services, Bible study, prayer meetings, their council, committee meetings, churches that display a great sense of indebtedness to the grace, to the love of God, are churches generally where there is peace. Well, friends, there it is. This is how we can begin to show the city of New York and the wider world where to find peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in your attitudes towards one another, and in the way in which you work together when you come together, coming under the teaching of the Scriptures, singing with joy from your heart, expressing the true gratitude to God that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, because the Lord has forgiven you, so we must forgive. Remember too the words of Jesus Christ himself, love one another as I have loved you, and do this in Bible studies, in church services, and in your meetings, and so keep the peace. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that your Spirit would so work within us that you'd take your word, not just to our minds, but to our very hearts. Draw us afresh to Jesus Christ this morning, and so may we know his true forgiveness. May we express that in our relationships with one another. Teach us to know you, to love you, and enable us to sing with joy in our hearts. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.